All right. Is Millie saying happy Father's Day to me? She's so sweet. Thank you, Millie. Happy Father's Day to everybody. It's great to be together. What a powerful worship we've had so far. And I hope the dads are enjoying the great weather. Yes? No, you hate it hot? You don't like it hot? That's New Yorkers, right? Ah, it's too cold, and we wait for the hot, and then it gets hot. Ah, it's too hot. Oh, man. Any World Cup soccer fans out there? Okay, wow. I am pleasantly surprised. That's pretty good. I appreciate that. It's been quite a tournament so far. If you're a Ronaldo fan, wow. If you're a Messi fan, wow. It's been an amazing few games. I've been having an amazing weekend with family in town, and Charles and Cindy and us, we went out, and you know, it's always cool in New York when you're out there and then something pops up out of nowhere that you didn't expect, and it happens to be free. Do you know what I'm talking about? So we were just kind of walking through the streets, and people started offering us cookies. And of course, in New York, if someone offers you cookies, you take a minute just to make sure, right? Like, where are these from? What's in them? Etc. So we braved it, and we took the fudge cookies, and we started eating them. And basically, it was a pop-up Keebler store down in Tribeca just for one day. And they were trying to invite us in, and we're like, ah, we're kind of in a rush, and we don't want to, you know, we're not really ready to buy more cookies. You just gave us free cookies, and we're good with that. But they give you one on the outside, and so they were, you know, we're like, okay, we'll check it out. And so we went in and have a little... The second monitor is not working here, but anyway, we had a great time. They started dressing us up, and then we ducked underneath and went into this little hut. And basically what they said is the Keebler tree, you know, underneath it, we have struck fudge. And so it's free fudge and cookies for everybody. And so we walked in, and it was like this wonderland of cookies. We were getting free cookies. We were fishing cookies into fudge. We were stuffing bags full of cookies, peanut butter cookies, coconut cookies, fudge cookies, deluxe grams, my personal favorite. We were having an incredible time. And then on the way out, you want some milk? They're giving us milk. They're giving us water. I'm so sorry you missed it. We had a great time. You were there? You got four cookies? Four boxes of cookies, he beat me, is awesome. So smart. Anyone else go or just us? Okay, all right, okay, couple, all right, good. I'm glad more than just me got all the cookies. Today we're gonna talk about an interesting merge of two words, the words dad and advice. So today we call it dadvice. And you know, it's interesting, if you look at the Urban Dictionary, dadvice says advice offered by your father. It may or may not be right. That's important to note. But it's offered with good intention, which is important. And you know, there's a lot of dadvice quotes out there, and I caught a few. One of them says, "Whenever someone goes to the bathroom, my dad says, 'Mention my name, you'll get a good seat.'" That was. I read that. I literally thought my dad was the only dad that said that. Obviously, I'm not alone. That's some good advice there. Another one, whenever I would ask my dad how to spell something, he would respond with, "You want to know how it's spelled or how I spell it?" There's a difference. Dads just have that confidence. Like, I know more than the dictionary. All right. My dad always tells me, don't use your turn signal. It's no one else's business where you're going. Mind your own business, you know. That's awesome. That's some dad advice right there. And a couple more. My dad always said, "You better go to church every Sunday. We need somebody in this family to go to heaven." Some dad advice. And then last one here. My dad told me, if I ever wanted a nap during class, make it look like I'm praying so my teacher wouldn't get mad. I know, right? Is that some bad advice or some good dad advice? I'm not sure. Anyway, dad advice. We're going to look at someone in the Bible named Samuel. So you can open your Bibles or look on with someone into 1 Samuel chapter 2. And we'll look at a story in the Bible that gives us a few examples of dads and dad types. And how we can learn from what they did well and also what they didn't do well. That's the beauty of the Bible. It doesn't give us some examples of people that are totally perfect and no one can follow. It gives us examples of real people that make real mistakes, but also do some amazing things. So we can learn from that in a great way. As we get into 1 Samuel chapter 2, Samuel was a pretty amazing kid. And I'll just give a little bit of reference here. Mom couldn't have kids, and so when his mom did bear this young boy, it was really a miracle. And because of the miracle, mom decided to give her boy Samuel up to the temple at an early age. It's kind of saying, thank you, God. I would have never had him if it weren't for you. So I'm dedicating him to work for you full time and be raised there. Samuel's dad wasn't really much in the picture at this point. And at the key moment of decision, when mom is thinking about giving him up to the temple, this is the only thing that he's quoted as saying, and I'll put it here on the screen in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 23. He says, do what seems best to you. And at first glance, it's like, okay. But then you start thinking, I'm about to give up our boy. Right. And all you have to say is, do what seems best to you? Like, can I get a little bit more advice here? There's not much happening. I would be shocked if that's all that my father would say about me being given up so that I wouldn't see my family basically for my whole life. Now, he did have another wife. He did have other kids. There was a lot on his plate. And do what seems best to you maybe was the best he had to offer at that time. But the dad advice here seems weak. Now, small Samuel doesn't have a whole lot to go on here as far as dad examples go. And so he gets adopted by the temple priest Eli. And here we're going to pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 2 in verse 12. And we're asking now, okay, new adoptive dad, what kind of dad is he? Well, he had two boys of his own. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 12, we have a description of what those two boys were like. It says, Eli's sons were? A lot of versions here say different things. Some say scoundrels. It's the Hebrew word Belial, worthless, rascals, devilish, wicked. So any word you want to slice in there, it's not good. The kids were out of control, and it says after that they had no regard for the Lord. These boys that had grown up under Eli's care weren't doing so hot. And you can ask yourself, okay, what kind of father here are we dealing with? Well, one of the things that happened is they were working for their dad also in the temple. And as you read through the story, they were doing some pretty nasty things. They were messing with the Lord's offering, which is a huge penalty punishable by death, messing with what people give to God. And also they were sleeping with the women who served in the temple. Also not good, also punishable by death in the Old Testament at that time. So these were a couple of hoodlums in the house of God. This is preacher's kid gone wild, all right? This is terrible stuff that you only hear about sort of watching reality TV, but it was happening under Eli's care. So far, our main character here, Samuel, let's look at a little bit of a review to the family tree. Our main character, Samuel, surrounded by a couple of dads, and right now we are batting 0 for 2. All right, Elkanah, who's the dad who said, go ahead, do what you want to do, and has another family on the side, does his thing. Eli, who's his adoptive dad, is doing a pretty bad job with his kids, and we have all kinds of things that we see in the story that go down. Is Samuel getting a whole lot of great dad advice here? No. And even to Eli's credit, and we're going to read this next as you go down chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 22. Eli tries to tell them to change. He tries, he makes an effort, and we're going to read what he says here to his two boys. Here's how it goes down. Eli, who was very old, verse 22, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good. If one person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them? His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people. All right, let's break that down a little bit and try to understand what the Bible's saying here. Eli makes an effort, right? Now, at what point in Eli's life here does he confront his boys? What does it say in verse 22? He was old. Do we have an adjective? Very old. All right? Now, we would never say that about someone in the room, right? We would say mature, right? Things like that, wise. Again, the Bible is not sugarcoated. He was very old. Very old. And what that makes you think about here from the text is that the boys, if they've been causing chaos for a while, and Eli is either just hearing about this for the first time or just confronting it, that either means he's totally out of touch or he was scared to confront it. And at this point, it's too little too late. You know, I hear about some parents not dealing with their kids acting out. I hear about that in the church, and you know, I have kids, and they're not as small anymore, but especially with the small kids, kids need parenting. You know, when our kids are having fits of rage, they're biting other kids in the class, they're hitting, they're screaming in anger, they're defiantly disobeying, they're throwing their mac and cheese at you, they're putting it up their nose. There's a difference between a kid having fun or being playful versus over and over again defiantly disobeying in rebellion. And it's a parent's job to figure out where that line is. And I hear some parents say, well, I don't want to say no. I don't, that word, no. I want to say no to the word no. So they're already using the word no, but they don't like the word no. And, you know, I got to say, I looked it up on this discussion online. I looked up parents.com. I thought, man, I'm going to get some good stuff from parents.com. First article I see is parents, how to stop saying no. Second article, 10 ways to say no without saying no. What are we communicating to our kids, right? You know, I'm saying no to dad advice on the internet, by the way. I'm taking a little break from that. I'll just go to the Bible. So there's, let me tell you something. There's no reality without no's in our life. Life is going to give you no's constantly. Can I get an amen on those who have received no's in your life? Wow, that was the biggest resounding amen I've ever heard in the church. So you get no's all the time. Guess what? If parents don't prepare their kids for the no's of the world, what's going to happen? The no's will crush them. You know, as an aspiring pop singer when I was 8 years old, that's right, we all have dreams. As part of the costume that I needed in order to make it big, I needed the pants that Michael Jackson had. Because I wanted to be bad. Good bad. Anyway, but I need these pants, and I imagine wearing them, and I would see, you know, other kids at school have them. Why is that so funny? I mean, it's not that funny. Serious dream. And I remember thinking in my head, in my younger mind, preparing a speech that would convince my parents to get these pants for me. I thought about it for days. And I worked up the courage, and I had this whole thing memorized, and I gave my speech, and my dad said, nope. And I pleaded, and I cried, and it was no again. And that night, I wailed in my bed, screaming, I need those pants. I thought if I screamed loud enough, I would wear them down, and they would have to buy them for me. They didn't come in and comfort me that night in my bed, screaming. I made a tune, a song, out of my desire to the melody of Billie Jean. Those awesome pants should be mine. They're not just pants. They're the best pants in the world. And I was singing with all my little heart. And they never came in. My parents just don't understand. And then that became a Will Smith hit later. But it was especially hard when I went to school and saw other kids, you know, wearing the pants, you know? These weren't the actual kids at my school, but they looked like the kids that had it. I thought, why can't I just have those pants? It's not that hard. The no, it stung, but it also stuck. It was a great lesson for me to learn about money, about desire, about discipline. And I've used that story, and I'm paying it forward now. because it teaches a great lesson. You know, child psychotherapist Georgia Manning says, saying no to your kids is one of the best things you can do for them. Kids need to feel discomfort. They need to learn how to wait. And boundaries make them feel safe and secure. You know, too many options for children can exasperate them. You're talking to a two-year-old. What do you want? Do you want chocolate, vanilla, or strawberry? Chocolate, vanilla, or strawberry? They're like, I just want ice cream. Just give me the ice cream. I don't know. Just you decide. You're the parent. And then you train them how to decide, and then later on they decide for themselves. It's the amazing thing about parenting. So it's interesting to be considering this in the bigger context, you know, with us and God and all this kind of stuff. And I thought about this other story that I read about recently. There was a New York City teenager named Robert. And, you know, grew up, cute kid. It always starts as a cute kid, you know, and then something happens. People see pictures of me. They're like, you were such a cute kid. I'm like, okay, I guess I lost it. It's past tense. All right. And this kid dropped out of high school eventually and was in constant trouble, constant chaos, and major pain for parents and for teachers. And finally, the father, seeing this all go down, and still while he had a little time with his son in the home, decided no. And in love, made him shape up, helped him get a job, really laid some boundaries down. And he started as a busboy at a restaurant. That was the first job, and he would open up the restaurant. And at first, he was real half-hearted about it. He was like coming in with a bad attitude, coming in late on purpose. I know you guys have never done that when you're putting your half heart into something because you don't like doing it. But then he started realizing, like, you know, the team depends on me. I have to do my job in order for them to do their job. He was clearing and setting tables. And then he got moved to the kitchen pantry, stocking ingredients, washing dishes, cleaning lettuce. Then he learned how to use a knife. Then he learned how to make some salad dressing. And six months in, he starts looking forward to work. You know how you start getting into something? One of my first jobs was making sandwiches at Hoagie Yogi. We made hoagies on one side, and Yogi is frozen yogurt. Anyway, I'm not going to talk about the name. But anyway, that was my... And at first, I'm like, oh, I don't want to be making sandwiches, but I wanted to make that money. And so I learned how to love making sandwiches. And then people started asking for me, is John here to make that sandwich? I'm like, yes, I'm proud to make these sandwiches. And so he kind of went through this, young Robert. And then eventually, with knife skills and picking up some cooking techniques and paying attention in the kitchen, the boss offered him a chance to go to cooking school. So he goes to cooking school, 6 months in, you know, completes the certificate, graduates, and applies to every restaurant and hotel in town. And finally gets a job being a sous chef at a startup hotel restaurant. Amazing opportunity. First day on the job, shows up on time, and they say, guess what? We just found the executive chef passed out drunk in the laundry room, so you're the executive chef. Fresh out of school, you're on. And so nervous and freaking out and sweating all over the place, he jumps in, and the rest is history. Now you might know him as Bobby Flay. He's restaurant of the year, Chef of the Year, multi-Emmy award-winning celebrity chef, Culinary Hall of Fame inductee, star on the Hollywood Walk of Fame. His net worth is about $20 million, give or take. He is quoted as saying that the talk with his dad changed his life. He didn't want to listen to the dad advice. In fact, he hated it. But it was right. And oftentimes, God gives us some input. He shows us a path, and we hate it. And it's hard, and it's challenging. And yet in the back of our mind, we go, you know what? That's right. I got to do that. And later on, we tell the story. You know what? I'm so grateful I did that hard thing. It's about character. You know, Eli, that dad, was very permissive. He was neglectful. He was scared. And I don't think he loved his boys enough to course correct. And the whole family suffered the consequences for their actions. Now, you might ask, how did Samuel end up with these two dads being 0 for 2 in his life? Did he end up going the same way? He actually did pretty well. He's in the Great Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Samuel occupies a ton of real estate in the Bible, tons of chapters written about him and by him. He's the sole spiritual leader of the nation of Israel for over 12 years. That's not all roses. He has his challenges and trouble with his own kids, but he stays faithful and keeps saying, "Here am I, send me, Lord." You know, we take on the nature and nurture of what we receive from our inheritance genetically, but we all make our own decisions. You know, good dad, bad dad, no dad, good dad advice, bad advice, parents, money, privilege, or poor, if you're a local, if you're a transplant here, degree from school or degree from the street, bad luck, got caught, bad decision, or lucky break, the right connections, or just fell into it, all of us with all of those different spectrum of experiences, we make our own choices in our life. And yeah, sometimes it seems like your choices are harder to make than your neighbor's because they're your choices.
Right.
Always seems like that because it's your life. I got to recommend a book to you. It's called That's Your Business. And my mentor, Marty Fuqua, just published this, and it's on Amazon for free, but for a short time. So I'm telling you right now, get your phones out, get it. Your life will be better because of it. It's called That's Your Business, The Lost Virtue of Personal Responsibility.
Yes. So good.
Taking control of your life, making decisions for you. You know, when you look at the story in the Bible, Samuel, he has an opportunity to blame his father figure, his adoptive dad, and his bio dad, but he doesn't. He doesn't blame mom for giving him up. He doesn't blame either dad, and he doesn't blame God for all the challenges that he's experiencing both in childhood and then into adulthood. And God doesn't hold Samuel's nature or nurture against him. They work together. Samuel digs deep and defines himself, how he wants to be. Now, it doesn't mean that it's going to be easy to break cycles, but he begins that hard work. I'm going to show you one more scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1, one of my favorites that I constantly go back to. You know, so it says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believed in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. So your faith and hope are in God." All of us have been handed a life. All of us have been given some nature and then some nurture, good or bad, and everything in between. There's a lineage, there's an inherited family trait, several of them passed down through our bloodline. And we have conditioning and we have culture. It's important not to deny that, to embrace that we're made of something. We have roots, good and bad baggage. Even going back into our ancestry, those who have gone before us, we carry that. That comes in to our present. You know, I have an amazing dad, and I'm trying to be the best dad that I can possibly be for my kids. But I'll put it this way, I've inherited some dirty laundry. And my kids are going to inherit some of my dirty laundry. Sorry about that. But I would say it's our duty and part of our self-discovery, all of us, to figure out what cards we've been dealt, to dive into that and figure out how does God want me to use every piece of baggage that I have received, good and bad. How are you doing spiritually today? How's your relationship with your Father in heaven? Are you doing the work of self-discovery and not falling into that cycle of inherited sin? Saying, "Oh, I can't do anything about it. It's just the way I am." I'll reference Ezekiel 18:20. It says, "The child will not share the guilt of the parent or vice versa." That's good news. Whatever mom or dad have done, whatever you've inherited, you don't have to feel a guilt or shame. That's their thing. They got to answer to God, and you have to answer to God. And that's how God treats us all on an equal playing field. Wherever you're at today, there's no shame, and God never plays favorites. There's no penthouses in heaven. Everyone gets everything. You know, you have a friend that lives on the second floor, and they talk about the penthouse. But you never go up there, or very few of us do. That doesn't exist in heaven. We all get everything. We all get our relationship with God in its full form. And God knows if you've had it tough. He knows what you've inherited. He knows if you've taken responsibility for the choices you've been given. And he cares enough to help you make each one of those choices. He's our all Father and created the whole thing. So as we close out today, I want to ask us all, yes, let's honor our dads, our stepdads, our adoptive dads, granddads, guardians, and those who have filled that role in our lives, both in the present and those who have passed. But also let's honor our dad in heaven, who never lets us down, who gives us more than we can possibly imagine, all the resources we need to make it, and always believes in us, always keeps his promises. His dad vice never fails. Let's pray for the communion at this time. God, thank you so much that you brought us here today from all different parts of the world, the country, our backgrounds, our inherited culture, our root system, our nature and our nurture. You brought us all into this room to hear what you had to say today. God, inspire us through the examples of the Bible. Real people, men and women and kids who've gone through things that we can relate to, whether it's broken homes or two separate families or not getting the greatest setup in life. And on the other side, having great privilege. We are all the spectrum, all in between. God, thank you for no matter where we're at, that you allow us to take control of our own lives and make our own decisions regardless of where we come from. God, I know that for some of us, it can feel harder. It can feel more challenging. It can feel easy to give in to that despair that the odds are against us. And God, I ask that if those who are in the room are feeling that now, that you would be able to encourage them, that you would find a way to, even today as they walk out, to feel your blessing, to feel that you are with them, to feel that they can overcome. God, help us to achieve that today. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. What an amazing example as a son to you who wasn't given privilege, who was set up with the odds against him in so many different ways. God, thank you that he was able to overcome spiritually. Thank you that he was able to make the decision to give up his own life to sacrifice for us. And at this time, as we take the communion and remember his death on the cross, his body and his blood given, we ask that you'll inspire us to be like him, to be good sons and daughters to you, and to have that goal in mind as we finish out our days on this earth. We love you. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.